Okay, I'm going to be looking at two chapters today, chapters 43 and 44, because it's kind of a continuing story. So if we just did 43, it would kind of just leave us hanging, and it's kind of hard to draw things out of it. So continue to chapter 44. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we're able to come here, Lord, and united in Christ. Lord, it's only because of Christ, what he did for us, that we're able to even come before you with our requests. We thank you for revealing, Lord, and giving your word to us, that we could come here and listen to what you have to tell us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, or that we would receive the word with gladness, Lord, with joy. Help us today, Lord. Help me to reveal the truths of your word this morning. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, chapter 43. So, I'll just summarize quickly verses. There's a lot of reading, so in verses 1 through 7, where we're at now is the brothers, except for Simeon, are back home now. Simeon is being held captive as like a down payment, if you recall. Joseph bound him up. So now, everyone's back home, but they have run out of food. They need to get food. So Jacob, or also known as Israel, tells them to go to Egypt and get more. And Judah reminds him, his father Jacob, that this man, the governor of Egypt, who is Joseph, they don't know that yet, said, you're not going to see him, you're not going to get food, you're not going to get Simeon back if you don't bring your brother Benjamin down with you. Remember, Joseph was saying, you have to bring Benjamin back to him so I know that you're telling the truth. And so Israel's not happy about this, and he asked Judah, why did you even tell the governor this, that you had another brother? And Judah says, he was just asking us questions, and we answered them. We didn't know he was going to use that against us. That was what happened in verses 1 through 7. Now look at verse 8 and 9. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. There's a strong emphasis in these two chapters on Judah and Benjamin. We'll see that as we go along. It seems Joseph, Judah, and Benjamin are the most important characters in these two chapters. So it's not just Judah and Benjamin, but also Joseph, obviously. Out of all the brothers, there are basically nine who were responsible for harming Joseph. Right? Benjamin was too little at the time, and Reuben was the one who wanted to secretly rescue him. So he kind of went along with the plan, but he really wanted to get him out. So he wasn't as to blame, but certainly he took part in, I guess, covering it up over the years. He didn't tell his father what happened. But why is there an emphasis on Judah out of all these brothers here? Judah's not the firstborn. Yes, his line will be the seed of the Messiah. One could maybe argue that he had to get his act together first, maybe, before God would use him to, you know, his seed line there to be part of the coming of the Messiah. But we don't really see that in the Bible. In verse 8 and 9, we begin to see a change, at least visibly from what we could tell, in Judah's life. And also, at the end of chapter 44, we see it. And after there is evidence of a repentant heart in Judah, then Joseph reveals himself to the brothers and there's reconciliation, and that's in chapter 45. So Judah was in on the original plan to kill Joseph back in chapter 37. And had not God used Reuben to persuade them not to kill him, but to throw him in the pit, Judah would have gone along, likely with the rest of the brothers, to try to have him killed. So they throw Joseph in a pit where they're going to leave him to die. And then who is the one who comes up with the idea of selling him to the Ishmaelites? Does anyone remember?
Judah.
So, if you recall, back in 37, a lot of information in the text we've been reading. 37:26, and Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him." So Judah says, "Guys, I have a plan. Let's sell him into slavery. That way, there's really a twofold purpose here. We won't be guilty of shedding his blood. He is our brother, after all. Maybe we shouldn't just kill him. But let's make some money out of this. We'll get rid of him, and also we'll be a little less guilty." So it's a win-win situation. If you look at the story of Joseph and how he got sold into slavery, you could basically say that 10 out of the 11 brothers were at least partially responsible. Even Reuben, as I said, you could say is partially responsible because he could have acted sooner, perhaps, and stopped the whole thing, but that's another issue. But the one who was most responsible for Joseph being sold into slavery, being sold as a slave to Egypt, is Judah. He is the main guy who came up with the idea of selling him to these Ishmaelite traders and him going to Egypt. He's the one who came up with the plan, right? And the brothers agreed. So he's kind of like the ringleader in all of this, you could say, even though he's not the firstborn, not the oldest. Now fast forward 20 years or so to chapter 43 and 44, where we are now. Joseph is now giving these brothers a very lengthy test. The tables have turned. Joseph is putting the fear of God into them. They know what's happening. They know what is happening because of what they did to Joseph, right? They're starting to tremble here. They said, there must be a reckoning for his blood. They figure he's dead somewhere, and it's their fault. So Joseph scares them so that they see the consequences of their sin. They see that God is just, and they see that they deserve justice for their crimes against their brother Joseph. And as we talked about last time, that was absolutely essential. That had to happen for there to be reconciliation in the family, for there to be repentance. There needs to be that godly sorrow, and they need to fear God and see the reality of what they did, the reality of their sin. So as we'll see in these two chapters, there really is a change in Judah's heart as a result of these tests and trials that he's being put through by Joseph. And because Judah is the one who convinced his brothers to sell Joseph, then if Judah's repentant, perhaps it's likely the rest of the brothers will be as well. So he's kind of the ringleader in many ways. And in verse 8 and 9, we already see a little bit of a change in his character. He's willing to step in and take responsibility if anything happens to Benjamin, Benjamin is now the other favorite son. Basically, Benjamin replaced Joseph in many ways. So the question is, does Judah view Benjamin now the way that he viewed Joseph? Is he envious and bitter towards Benjamin? Or has he learned his lesson through all this? And from what he says in verse 9, if that's truly how he feels, then he certainly has changed somewhat. He is vowing to keep Benjamin safe. It seems, at least from what he says here, that he has changed somewhat. Remember, he also had a hard lesson to learn with that incident with Tamar, right? Who he also wanted killed because he thought she was an immoral woman. And then after he was caught red-handed, he said, oh no, she's more righteous than I. He had to learn a very hard lesson. So as much as Judah messed up over the years, he actually seems to be a teachable person, although he has to learn the hard way, as many times we often have to. So as this story progresses, you could get the idea that Joseph wants to know, did Judah change? Is he repentant, or is he the same old Judah? Are he and his brothers still envious of the favorite son, Benjamin, their brother? Let's look at verse 10 through 14. Judah said, trying to tell his father, let's go get the food. He said, if we had not delayed, we would not have returned. We would have now returned twice. We could have done this already. Let's get going. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Sounds like a nice little gift basket. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. You remember that incident with they had the money was found in their sacks and they're kind of freaking out. He's saying, okay, bring it back. Maybe it was a mistake. Take your brother also, Benjamin, and rise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. May he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, Jacob decides there's no other option. He trusts Judah to take care of Benjamin, and in reality, there's no other choice, right? They need to get the food. And Jacob says, if my kids die, they die. So they might die attempting to get food, but if they don't even try, they're all going to starve to death. His best bet is to do what Judah suggests to do. In verse 15, look at 15 to 25. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. He replied, this is Joseph's steward, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. So you could see these brothers still had fear that God was going to punish them for what they did to Joseph. They thought that when they were brought to Joseph's steward's house that they were going to be caught and killed or whatever for the incident with the money being in their sacks. And so they tell the guy what happens. He says, don't worry, God put it in your sack. I received your money. You could say, oh, he lied. Well, first of all, it's a pagan. It's a steward. Even if Joseph said that, it's technically not true, right? God is behind all this. God put the money in the sack. So they hear, okay, God put it in this. Everything's good with the money situation. They can breathe easy now. So instead of being punished, they're given an invitation to a feast at noon. And so instead of wrath, they receive grace again. Look at 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm with his brother. I think King James says his bowels or something, right? So this wasn't gastrointestinal problems. It was, he was warm with compassion towards his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. This happened another time previously. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So the brothers come to Joseph, and they bow before him again, another fulfillment of that dream, chapter 37. In this section, we see Joseph seems to have a special affection for Benjamin. All right? It's when he sees Benjamin, he walks out into the back room and cries. He has cried out because his compassion for him was growing so warm. And there's probably, you know, a few reasons why. And the first one's kind of obvious, that it's his little brother who he hasn't seen in 20 years or so. And it's his brother from the same mother. Or his mother only had two sons, and she died when Benjamin was born. So obviously this is a very emotional thing. And so the second thing that might have triggered his emotions is that Benjamin has kind of taken his spot as the favorite son. Now Jacob is possessive of Benjamin. Joseph sees that, Jacob had said that he would die if he didn't get Benjamin back. I'm not saying he's crying because he's mad that he's not the favorite son, but it's just an emotional thing to process, you know. So perhaps what's triggered his emotions the most here is the fact that because Benjamin is the favorite son, Benjamin will be used by Joseph as an experiment, you'll see, to see if the brothers have changed. So in a sense, Joseph was probably looking at Benjamin and seeing himself in many ways. And so this situation is a situation that make any grown man cry, as they say, and he does. He washes himself up and comes back out and says, "Serve the food." Remember, he still has to fake it. So basically, Benjamin, as we'll see, is going to be taking on the role that Joseph had some 20 years earlier. And what happens next is interesting. They're all eating separate from the Egyptians. We explained why we think that is last time, because of probably the incident a couple hundred years ago with Abram, with the plagues and stuff. So they don't like the Hebrew people. That's an abomination, which will also come in handy in that the Egyptians don't want anything to do with them. They're not going to intermingle with them. So the Israelites are going to have a good place to populate, to incubate there. They're going to be able to keep their religion, even though they're in the midst of a pagan land. They're going to be able to develop their civilization, their God-centered civilization. You could say their kingdom. It's a good place for them to build their kingdom. And they're all amazed, right, that they're sitting there eating with the second most powerful man in Egypt. In reality, he's the most powerful man in Egypt, in really the whole world. In the midst of a famine, they're having this feast. And they all get portions from Joseph's table. But then Benjamin gets five times more than anyone else. And remember, this is a famine. They have been likely scraping by for the last couple years. You would be thrilled to get a small plate of food, and you wouldn't complain about it. You wouldn't dare complain that you got a plate of food. Maybe it's this big when there's people dying in other lands. You're not going to complain about that. And during a famine, you would not be eating an overabundance, right? Like, we have an overabundance of food in America. But if there's a famine, you're going to be very careful with how much food you intake, just enough to get by. And here's little Benjamin, who's likely 20 years old now, and he gets this huge pile of food, five times more than they do, in the midst of a famine. He got blessed five times more, you could say, than they did. Why do you think Joseph did that? If this is part of testing his brothers, specifically testing Judah, what would Joseph be trying to accomplish by giving Benjamin more food than anyone else? What's he trying to see? Gary?
They're jealous still.
Right. So, he's going to test them to see if they're still these envious, jealous brothers. Are they envious of Benjamin as they were of Joseph? As they were towards Joseph, I should say. Are they going to act the same way towards him as they did to Joseph when Joseph got a nice coat? So it's basically the same scenario here. So in a sense, Joseph is acting like Jacob now, and Benjamin is acting like Joseph. It's almost the same scenario, right? So the situation is comparable to Joseph's. Are the brothers the same? Will they try to get rid of Benjamin now? They see, okay, this guy's blessing our brother more than us. The youngest favored brother is getting these blessings. He's getting this big pile of food, and we just get a small plate. Will they try to get rid of him? Well, let's see. In chapter 44, the testing continues. Verse 1 through 5. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cups, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest," that's Benjamin, "with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" So there is this intentional testing going on, very specific plans. Joseph wants to test them and basically scare them again and see what happens. And by the way, Joseph did not practice witchcraft as part of the act. You know, he's supposed to be a pagan king here, so they're thinking there's some magical spell going on here, and this pagan king governor he's got his little cup of that he does sorcery with. Let's move on to six to 13. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." They don't understand what's going to happen next. He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest shall be innocent." So whoever has that cup in the sack is going to be the servant. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground. Each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. I kind of wish we did that when we were really upset, like, it was very dramatic. Nobody does that anymore. Why did Joseph pick Benjamin to be the one who would have the cup? Remember, he said, "Whoever has the cup is going to be my servant." He picked Benjamin because this would prove the brothers' true feelings towards Benjamin, the favored son. Is Judah really going to make good on his word and say, "I will stand in his place, I will bring him back"? Whatever happens, you know, I will basically lay down my life for Benjamin. So how is Judah going to react here? If Judah is unrepentant and has not learned his lesson, then likely Judah will say, All right, sorry, Ben. You have to be an Egyptian servant now. We're going home to Dad. Will Judah try to get rid of Benjamin like he got rid of Joseph? Because this is the perfect opportunity. If he wants to get rid of Benjamin, he can do it now. He's really being tested and tempted. It's if there's any hatred towards Benjamin and jealousy, and he wants to act on it, now is the perfect time. And he could just be like, well, sorry, Dad, they took him. Well, they seem upset, right? That Benjamin's caught with the cup. They tear their clothes. But are they upset for the right reasons? Let's find out. Verse 14 to 16. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. So they returned back to Egypt. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." This is Judah speaking. So far, so good, right? Judah is saying that they will all stay behind and be his servants. So he is interposing on behalf of Benjamin. Judah will not leave Benjamin behind. He's essentially saying, if we go down, we go down together, right? The captain goes down with the ship, as they say. So they have an opportunity, if they so desire, to get rid of the other favored son. And they don't do it. Judah and the brothers are so far passing the test of Joseph. In verse 17, he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose cup the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." So Joseph is insisting that only Benjamin stay and become his servant, testing them even further, pushing them. Are you sure? No, this is only, I only need Benjamin. Here's your opportunity to get rid of him. He's given them every chance to get rid and see if there's that envy, that bitterness in their hearts. Verse 18 to 29. These are long sections, but it's a rather long narrative. "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself.' My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead,'" referring to Joseph, "'and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.'" So basically Judah pours out his heart to Joseph. And you could see the desperation in Judah, where he wants to preserve the life of his father's favorite son. Whereas some 20 years prior, he did not care about Joseph, and he didn't care about the loss that his father would experience. So there's definitely some major changes going on in the heart of Judah. Verse 34, the end of the chapter. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. All that to say, basically, the mission is accomplished. That's it. It's done. Judah is repentant, you could say. He's willing to lay down his life for Benjamin. He wasn't willing to do that for Joseph, but now, after learning some very hard lessons, he's willing to take Benjamin's place. And it may seem noble, and it is, but it's noble because it's loving. Judah has become a loving man. Like Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. This is exactly what Judah is doing. There's a great amount of love now. Before this point, if you look at Judah's life, you would probably not characterize him as a loving person, right? He wanted Tamar killed, didn't see his own guilt in that. He wanted Joseph killed, get rid of him initially, and then sold him into slavery. So something drastic has changed here. And you could maybe even argue that he's been converted through all this. We don't know for sure. But it seems like he's bearing fruit of conversion. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it was evident the brothers and Judah did not love him, right? That's obvious. If you look at the story of Judah, Joseph, you wouldn't look back and say, well, the brothers really loved him. No, it was the opposite. They hated him. But it also shows that they really didn't love their father either. How could they love their father and yet be willing to cause him so much pain? Right? So it's one thing to hate Joseph, to have these bitter feelings towards their brother. It's another thing to be willing to cause a lifetime of pain and loss towards their father just to get rid of this guy that they hate. So obviously they didn't love their father very much either. But things have changed. Judah has changed, and it didn't just happen overnight. There were some serious things that needed to occur for this to happen. So he preserved the favorite son, Benjamin, for the sake of his father. He knew it would kill his father if Benjamin is taken from him. And you can notice here some analogies to Christ. Judah in verse 32, he said, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. In other words, Judah is saying, my relationship to the father is directly dependent upon the son. What I do with the son will affect my relationship to the father. And Jesus said, no one comes to the father, right, but by me. And so without the son, we too shall bear the blame of our sin from God the Father. We will bear the wrath of the Father without the son. He said in verse 34, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. No one can get to the father without the son. He can't go back to his father without the favorite son. And this is coming from the mouth of the one whose offspring will eventually be the Messiah himself. Fast forward to chapter 49. Verses 8 through 10, when Jacob is giving the blessings out to the sons. It says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of all people. prophecy of the Messiah and his kingdom. So Judah has come a long way. And by the way, when you think about so much of the Old Testament Genesis, right? It points to Christ. This is why when Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. Moses wrote Genesis, obviously. I was reading a little thing by Charles Spurgeon, and he was saying how, like, all roads of the Bible point to Christ. They say, you know, all roads lead to Rome during the Roman Empire. All roads in the Bible lead to Christ. And you can find Christ, and Gary talked about this last year, like, it all tells about Christ. You just have to have the eyes to see. And this is why we're talking about that the Seder, the Passover Seder, the Jews, they still can't see the obvious things, the elements of the Seder, right? Dad, you're saying that goes into the veil. I don't even know the stuff when you're telling me.
It's pierced, it goes into a cloth, like into a,
yeah,
a tomb.
Right. Yeah. So there's this spiritual blindness that you could show all these things to a Jewish person, but if God doesn't open their eyes, they don't see it. But so much, there's so much of Christ, we just have to dig in a little bit. So Judah has come a long way. Right, he's repentant. Now, really what that does is it makes reconciliation possible between Joseph and the rest of the brothers. So after all this testing, I didn't look at the timing of this, but I heard someone say that it was about a year's length of time. I'm not sure. I didn't do any calculation, but that I assume that's probably about right. So this is basically like a year-long period of testing and trial of really seeing if the brothers have changed, specifically Judah. They had to learn the hard way. They had to come face-to-face with the reality of the consequences of their sin. They had to have the fear of God put in them. And now unity can be brought back into the family. After all of this testing in chapter 45, right, the last thing that Judah says is, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. So Judah has said, I can't go back without Benjamin. That's it. Chapter 45 there, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. So this is heavy weeping and wailing. And then he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But they wouldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were like, what? Mind's blown, you know? So after he says that, it's proof Judah is repentant, then Joseph says, okay, it's me. So these brothers, now that Judah is repentant, perhaps all of them, there can be unity, right? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. They couldn't have this division within the family and expect this nation-building operation to happen. If you look at it from God's kind of militaristic standpoint. So they had to be reconciled, otherwise there would be this constant division for the next 400 years till they get out, and it wouldn't work so well. So you can kind of look at it as like, Joseph is like, and this whole operation is kind of like a Trojan horse, if you remember that story, where the soldiers are hidden inside the horse, and they go in, oh, we got you a present, and then they go inside the wall, and they come out and they kill everybody. Obviously, they're not killing everybody, but they had to get into, getting back to the original plan, they had to get into Egypt somehow and start to flourish there. And so Joseph is the one that got them in, but the circumstances surrounding it were a little hairy because it was, they got him in, but they tried to kill him, which ended up getting him in Egypt. But now, how are you supposed to have this unity in the family and bring the family in there and start populating Egypt? There has to be reconciliation. And for that to happen, they had to get tested severely to make it work. So yes, these brothers sinned very severely, most of them. They were chosen by God to carry on the seed of God's people, right? And Judah was to carry on the seed of the Messiah, and they needed to be reconciled, not just to Joseph, but to God as well. And so had that had not happened, this wouldn't have worked. So this is all part of God's plan. As you look back at how messy and sinful some of the things happen, was God still uses it, as Joseph says at the end of the book, that they meant for evil, God meant it for good, and it was to preserve life. So, are there any questions or comments?
I always thought it would have been cool if when Judah told Joseph that Benjamin had another brother, he was dead. If Joseph had said, "Okay, how he died? Tell me how he died."
Oh, yeah, you know? Well, maybe he did. It just wasn't recorded. Yeah, like he could have messed with them a little bit. Well, they did say he was torn to pieces, or they recounted what Jacob said.
When Judah told Joseph that.
I think when they were retelling this, if I'm not mistaken, we read so much, but when they said, "This is what my father said," did they say something, "He's been torn to pieces"? Didn't they?
Yeah.
That's what they told their father.
Oh. No, initially, but I'm saying in this chapter when they were retelling it to Joseph, I think they said
torn to pieces.
He was torn to
pieces. That's what they told Jacob, if you remember.
Yes.
They told Jacob that.
Yeah. I'm saying they also told that to Joseph.
Well, they did.
So.
What's interesting that I realized, Reuben knows that he wasn't torn to pieces either.
Right.
When he went back to rescue him.
Yeah. So they lied there.
Well, they all knew he wasn't.
Yeah.
Yeah. They sold, but they believed he was dead. So, because they probably figured he just died as a slave somewhere. You know, he was young, so I'm not quite sure the age that he was. Anyone, you know? So, I think he was 30 something. He got sold when he was, I think, a teenager. So, yeah. All right, so I won't be here the next 2 weeks. Gary won't be here next week. In 2 weeks, Gary will be teaching chapter 45. Next week, what we're going to do is I'm going to get a video that will be appropriate for the kids and the adults, so we'll have something for everybody because we don't have anyone to really fill in. So, all right. Let's just close in prayer and then. Lord, I pray that you would allow your word, Lord, to sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your providential hand, Lord, and your amazing orchestration of history. Lord, and how this whole plan happened, Lord, we're here because of it. Because you preserved, Lord, you were faithful to preserve a people for yourself, Lord, by this bringing your people to Egypt, Lord, where they could flourish, Lord, and then you would eventually send the Messiah, Lord, to save us from our sins. And for that, we thank you, praise you. So, Father, we pray that we would live our lives full of joy and hope. Lord, that though we all have to go through trials and temptations, Lord, your hand is on us. You guide us, direct us. Lord, may we be willing to see you in that, Lord. And even if we don't understand what's going on, we know you have a greater purpose, Lord, as we see, Lord, in this story. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.